Welcome to the Delighting in God's Word Bible study. So we're continuing our study online, and we're continuing our study on the book of Hebrews. We've been on Hebrews for a while, and we're continuing in chapter 11, and today we're going to be finishing up chapter 11. So last week we started the last discourse, what I called the courage of faith. It was the last set of verses that I'm calling the courage of faith in chapter 11. And so we're going to be continuing from that point. Last week was part one, which covered a few of those verses, verses 30 through 32. Now we're covering the last set of verses from 33 to verse 40. It was last week that we saw these valiant men and women who are victorious in this life, having a hope unto eternal life in the Messiah. And we've seen that all the way through this entire chapter 11, is these exploits of faith, valiant people, people who had courageous faith, people who had faith unto all their hope. Whether what was going on in this life didn't matter to them, it was that they had their hope fixed on the eternal life with their Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ, right? So we see all through the Hebrews 11, it's all about having faith unto a future resurrection and a future eternal life with Jesus. So last week, we spoke on the first part of what we're calling the courage of faith. And that was guys like Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, David, Samuel, just to name a few, and we spent all lesson talking about those six men and women and how they obtained victory in this life. They were courageous, and they obtained the victory in this life, but all the while looking still at a future hope of eternal life with God. So the main focus of these victories that Israel had back in the Old Testament, in these examples that we looked at last week, they were victories to rescue Israel out from the hand of the enemy. And that's what this courageous faith was doing for these examples that Paul gave us in those first couple of verses of this last section. So these six men and women, they put their life on the line, trusting God to be victorious in this life and also in the life to come. And God prevailed and delivered them out of the hand of the enemy. And we noticed that as we were talking about that, we asked, why did God deliver Israel out of the hand of the enemy? Well, the main reason, the main focus was God was preserving the Messiah, the messianic line, that Jesus could come in through the messianic line, through Israel, through his chosen nation, so that way he could bring the Messiah into fruition, into manifestation, and be made flesh. That's God's main focus here of establishing Israel as a nation, establishing the law. The prophets were speaking and foretelling of Jesus coming the first time, and also foretelling of the second coming. So we see the Old Testament full of the focus of God on Jesus reconciling his people and all those who would believe in Christ so he could have a family. That's the main purpose of why he brought Israel out in victory. That's why he delivered them from the hand of the enemy, is because of doing that. But not only did he do that, he didn't do it just on a whim. He did it whenever the children of Israel would cry out to them by faith, and he raised up courageous leaders who would lead them to victory by faith. So we saw that last week. But I want to focus on that God is doing all these things for that purpose of Christ, for that purpose of the Messiah to come in and reconcile his family. That's what he's doing. That's his main purpose. And he does this in Christ. And he doesn't do anything with his people except he does it through and in Christ. So I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. And this explains that. He says, verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." So you see that in those two verses, 18 and 19, he says that he's reconciling us to himself through Christ, and that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation in Christ, reconciling us to himself in Christ. So he does everything in Jesus Christ. That's how he did. That's the whole plan of redemption, is that everything is done through his son. So that's why we see now the Old Testament saints having victorious faith, courageous faith, leading to victory in this life, so that the Messiah can come through and manifest himself in the world. So today we're going to be wrapping up chapter 11. We're going to be focusing on verses 33 through 40 of chapter 11. In this final close to the chapter of faith, we see Paul summarize the life of faith. And so we aren't going to be getting into anybody specifically. Like, we've been talking a lot about these named people of faith, these exploits of faith. But now these last few verses here in chapter 11, they don't mention any names. They're just exploits of general faith of what people went through. So we're going to assign some names to who we think he might be talking about, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is he's telling the Hebrew Christians that this is what men and women of Old Testament times, of Old Covenant times, have by faith been victorious through believing in Jesus, through believing in the Messiah, the future to come. And this, so he's giving them these examples of what it means to live and walk by faith. And Paul is making it very clear that we are not to be hoping of things in this life. Although things do manifest in this life by faith, he's telling them not to focus on the things of this life, focus on the future life we have with Jesus, and then all these things will be added unto us, right? So he's telling us focus, he's telling the Hebrew Christians and us to focus on the invisible eternal promise of God unto resurrection and eternal life with him. That's what his main focus is. That's what he's trying to get the Hebrew Christians to: don't forsake Jesus, don't fall back under the law, persevere and endure anything that they have coming at them, and stay strong and stay focused, and you will have victory in Christ. That's what he's saying here. Remember back in Hebrews 11:1, we spent an entire lesson on the first verse of chapter 11. And let me read that again. In the New King James Version, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Very familiar scripture. And we spent all lesson breaking that down. And so my translation is that faith is the foundation. It's the substance, the foundation of that which is being hoped for. It's what we set our hope on. "For the convicting proof of an accomplished work not physically seen." So that gives us a better understanding of what faith is. Faith isn't something that we just believe in and something magically appears. Faith is something that we rest our hope on. It's the foundation of what we put our hope on, looking, having a hope in Jesus, in a future of Jesus. That's how this dynamic works. And then that faith is stood on the foundation of the Word of God, and that connects us to God's grace. It's this connecting avenue to God's grace. So that's faith, and it's all about looking forward to a future hope. So that's what faith is focused on. It's focused on a future hope of eternal salvation with Jesus Christ. And this has been the case of every example we've been going through, and we've been picking that out as we've been going through this chapter 11. So now Paul is admonishing the Hebrew Christians to focus on the future hope of Jesus. Don't reject Jesus, but rather put your full trust in him, even if it comes to death. And that's what we're going to be getting into. To endure and persevere through the hardships that they were facing by choosing Jesus. There was tremendous persecution by choosing Jesus. And he's telling him to persevere and endure and push forward so that they can have eternal life with Jesus. We, as well as the Hebrew Christians, all New Testament believers, must refuse the world and choose Jesus, just like the example with Moses, whenever he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Israel, or the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's what we need to be doing right now as New Testament believers, is we need to be rejecting this world. And not the people of it, but the world system. We need to be rejecting the world system. Don't be entangled with this way of life. And we need to be focusing on the future pleasures that God has given us in his son, Jesus. this is such a relevant concept to Christians in America and Christians all over the world, but specifically Christian Americans right now. The world is in turmoil. There's talk of all these end time things, and the end could be soon. And we need to be expecting that any day we could be taken up, right? God could just deliver us out of it. And thank you, Jesus. Let's make that today. But until then, we need to be persevering and enduring, looking to hope in Jesus. But what that comes with is it comes with the decision that Moses made, where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God. We need to do that. We need to choose to suffer with God and suffer in Jesus rather than choose the passing pleasures of what this life can offer. Because this life offers only temporal blessings, temporal passing pleasures, not even blessings, temporal passing pleasures of sin. It may seem like blessings, but they're really not. You put your trust and your hope in these temporal things, and it will only lead to destruction. What he's telling us is to put our hope in the sure things of God, the eternal things of God, the eternal Christ, and then you will see eternal blessings established in your life. So as Christians, we need to absolutely be holding fast to that. And this lesson today is talking specifically about that choice to suffer for Jesus, suffer for Christ in the midst of anything and choose him, no matter what the cost, and have victory in life or even in death. We need to be rooted in God's word. That's the only way you can get through this, the passing things of this world, and the way you reject that is you do it by standing fast on God's word and understanding these promises. And that's why Paul is admonishing the Hebrew Christians by these examples of Old Testament saints that have already gone through this to build them up and tell them, you're rooted on God's word. This is what you need to hold fast to, and you will receive the promise, which is resurrection unto eternal life in him. So Paul, in these final verses, through 30 through 40, gives us two examples of victory in faith. We've seen people in this entire chapter 11 being victorious in faith, and we specifically see it in these last 10 verses. Those that were victorious by courageous faith, right? And so there's two types of people that were victorious in Christ. In all instances, us as Christians, we are always victorious. We were all overcomers. 1 John 5:4, I want to read that to you. If you want to turn with me, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. But I want to read this to you. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is an overcomer. Not necessarily what happens, what the end result is in this life, but he is an overcomer who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Because by believing in the Son of God, by believing that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, you have eternal life, resurrection, and eternal life forever with him. That is what it means to be an overcomer. So Paul is telling us in this chapter 11 that there is victory in life, and there's also victory in death. And either way, life or death, we have victory in Christ Jesus. Our victory in Christ is the reconciliation of our Father being with our Father forever. And it's always done in Christ Jesus, as we read. So Paul starts with the examples of courageous faith that lead to victory in this life. And that's what we read last week. I'm going to reread verse 32 because it kind of leads into the verses that we're talking about now. So these are people who were victorious by courageous faith in this life and also the life to come. But they saw a manifested victory in this life. So let's start with verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So we went through all those great exploits of faith and what they did and why they're showing up in chapter 11. Now verse 33. who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. What a great list to end chapter 11. But wait, that doesn't end chapter 11. There's more, and we're going to get to that. But a lot of people actually stop at that point saying, praise God, that's what faith can give us. And it can give us that. But that's not where Paul stops, and that's not where we should stop. But before we continue, I want to just go back and talk about the great things of the victory in this life that he's showing here. So most of these examples are from the list of the six men that we discussed last week. That would be Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets as a whole. So again, I'm just going to run through that list. I've got a table here showing the things that I think Paul is attributing to this list of great victorious acts of courageous faith in this life. And then there's also a couple of things that he mentions of some people that we know weren't probably part of this list. But the ones who were part of this list, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and probably many others as we read in Old Testament scripture, they subdued kingdoms, they worked and accomplished righteousness, they obtained promises, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So that's the list of things that I think Paul is attributing to those men that we read last week. Now, whenever he says they obtained promises, what is he actually saying there? We know that they didn't obtain the promise because in verse 39 and verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says these all died not having received the promise. So this isn't the promise of the Spirit unto resurrection and eternal life in Christ, because that's something yet future for these Old Testament saints. What he's referring to is they obtained promises like whenever Abraham received the promise of Isaac. You know, Noah received the promise of deliverance from the flood. You know, those are the types of things he's referring to, victories in this life that they obtained the promise. We see also the list continues. He said they stopped the mouths of lions. That was obviously Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the violence of fire. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Women received their dead raised to life again. That, you know, Elijah, that could have been referring to Elijah whenever he raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. And that was, he was raised from the death. So these are examples of victories, courageous faith leading to victories in this life. But like I said, most people will stop at that point because that fits with their agenda of proclaiming a Christianity that will always give you a perfect life in this world. And that is not the gospel. Jesus himself tells us different, right? And so it's actually a false gospel to be promising people that this life will get better by believing in Jesus. Now, I have to say, whenever you do believe in Jesus and you're in Christ, the joy of the Lord comes up inside of you. So no matter what you have going on in this life, your life is better because you have a hope in Jesus unto everlasting life. And it doesn't matter what comes to you in this life, even death can come and you still have joy because you are looking to a promise in him. So, but people who think that there's going to be a manifested, all of a sudden it's like winning the lottery because you became a Christian. That is a false gospel, and we need not be telling people that, because that is why people are falling away so fast. They get excited about Jesus. They think that he's a one-stop shop fix, which he is, but in a different mindset than what the world considers. And so they think that all of a sudden all their problems are going to go away by believing in Jesus. So they accept Jesus as their savior, but then things don't pan out right for them. And a year later, they reject it and say, you know, that didn't work for me. I'm just going back to the way I was. You know, I think my life was better. But you know what? Doesn't that sound like the children of Israel whenever they came out of Exodus, just grumbling and complaining because there's no faith there? Faith is unto eternal life with Jesus. And that's what we have to be proclaiming. That's the gospel of Christ, is not that this life can get better, but that we have eternal pleasures in Christ forever. And then, yes, our life will get better because we're believing in him, but it's because we have the joy of the Lord rising up inside of us. That's how we need to be presenting this. So I believe he's wrapping up this chapter on faith with the climax of the martyrs for God and his name. And we're going to see that this next statement, this next group of verses continues right along with those people that were great in faith, courageous faith that subdued kingdoms and you know, wrought righteousness and stopped the mouths of lions and all these amazing great things. And he continues right in to another set of people. And these are the martyrs who died in the name of Jesus or in proclaiming God's good name. These, I believe, are the true heroes of faith. And I think Paul uses these as the examples to climax his chapter 11. He's doing this to wrap up chapter 11 on faith, and he's climaxing. He's ending with this high note. He's ending with the true heroes of faith that they will be honored greatly, I think higher esteem by God than any others. These are the examples of courageous faith that lead to victory in death. So we saw two examples. We saw the victories, courageous faith that led to victory in this life. Now we're going to read courageous faith that leads to victory in death. So picking up in verse 35, he says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Yet they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." So whenever you read that, that doesn't sound like victories of faith, right? But that's the way this American gospel has proclaimed this, is because so many people stop just before that. But we need to be reading these men and women who died in faith and died victorious in faith. These are the ones we need to be focusing on, because these give us that courageous faith unto death. So I'm going to take each verse, starting with verse 35, and we're going to be drawing out these words. I want to just talk to you about what these mean, what these men and women were going through, what life was like, and we're just going to talk about this a little bit, what it means to persevere for Jesus. So backing up, verse 35, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So this others, it's the word Alloy, which is a plural form of alas. It just means others of the same kind. Okay, so this is most likely a continuation of the named list of people, whether it was people that we already read about or kind of in that group. Paul is separating. We'll see this, but Paul is separating these heroic people of faith who died for Jesus, who died for the Messiah and in God. He's separating that. And we see that here. He uses, these are the same kind, others were tortured. Now, this tortured word is tumpanizo. It means to drum upon or to beat. It means to beat with rods, like as in 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul tells us that he was beaten with rods. So that's what this tortured is. And it says, not accepting deliverance. This is the record of their courageous faith, that they were being beaten, tortured, and they did not accept deliverance. So what does it mean to not accept deliverance? That means that while they were laying or on the ground being beaten or being tortured, they chose not to recant the name of Jesus or not to recant the name of God, because they chose rather to suffer affliction. Okay, that's what that means. They had a choice to recant and the beating would stop, but they chose not to accept deliverance. When they were being beaten and scourged and mutilated, and their arms and legs are literally being ripped apart, and their flesh is being filleted and pulled off of their muscles and exposing their innards, these things happened, and they still did not accept deliverance. And why didn't they accept deliverance? Because they had courageous faith that they might obtain a better resurrection. They didn't recant because they were looking to a better hope, who is Jesus. They were looking to that future faith. That's what kept them going. That was their perseverance. They were looking to the resurrection unto eternal life. They knew that if they died in this life, they would receive a better resurrection, that is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So this is faith that overcomes. So let's continue verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. So this word others, or still others, is the word heteros. It means another of a different kind. So this is why I said whenever he first started in verse 35, he said others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That was alas. Now this is still others, heteros, others of a different kind. So this is a different group in his mind. We don't know who these people are, but in Paul's mind, he's thinking this is another group. They're still heroes of faith by courageous faith, being victorious in death. So that's what still others had trial of mockings. Now, this word trial, we see trial in verse 36, and we also see the word tempted in verse 37. Both these are forms of the parosmos. Remember, we talked about the parosmos and how it leads unto our dokimion, our proven genuineness. It's the parosmos that's the trial or being tempted. We spent a lot of time whenever we were talking about the Abraham offering Isaac about what the parosmos means. But this is a form of that word. And so they're being put to the test is what that's saying here, both in verse 36 and verse 37. So those tempted, what were they being tested, or what were they being tempted with? Well, whenever they're being laid on the rack and they're getting stretched apart and their arms ripped off, or their entrails are getting spilled out on the floor, or being beaten and scourged, all these terrible things that these men and women suffered, they were probably being tested to recant the name of Jesus and recant the name of God. They were being tested to join with the world and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and reject the future hope in Jesus. That's what the temptation was, is what I'm thinking. But it's our dokimion, our proven genuineness, that rises up and gives us that strength to endure through that, to say no and not recant, and holds fast and endure through those times. These people did not recant and they did not give in. And it continues, a trial of mockings and scourgings. Well, mockings, you know, ridiculing, you know, telling them you're stupid and no good, and why are you doing that? You're just, you know, whatever. It's just putting them down. That's what the world does to Christians, is put us down by believing in the one true God. They try and make us look stupid in the sight of the world. That's what they were doing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was mocked when he built the wall around Jerusalem. Jesus was mocked and scourged. We saw Paul, of course, he was scourged. He was mocked. He was scourged. So we see some examples of what that's like. They had chains and imprisonment. The Babylon besieged Jerusalem and led Israel out of the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah was chained and shut up in the court of prison. So here was this great prophet of God, and he was chained up and put in the court of prison. They were stoned. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who was the priest, not the prophet Zechariah, it says he was stoned to death in 2 Chronicles 24. We know Stephen from the book of Acts, he was stoned to death. Paul himself was stoned, seemingly to death. I believe he got stoned to death and then raised back from the dead. That happened in Lystra. So some examples of those people that were stoned. They were sawn in two. This, out of everything, I mean, these are all terrible tortures and persecution. This one, I don't know if there's one that tops this in my mind, but there's terrible ones. It's Jewish tradition that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. It says they were sawn in two. And the prophet Isaiah, it's Jewish tradition that he was sawn in two. What that means is not just being sawn in half, but being sawn in half vertically, usually hanging upside down with your feet and arms spread, being tied to it like an X. And taking this timber saw where a person's on each side of you with this huge gnarly saw like you would cut a tree down with, and they literally start, they hang you upside down, and they start cutting you from the top to the bottom or from your crotch down to your head. In other instances, I saw that they start from the head down. I probably consider that would probably be better because I think it would kill you quicker if they started with your head. But still, can you imagine? You can't imagine. These things are terrible things. But they endured this for Jesus, not recanting. This is what's so amazing, and this is such faith building stuff that we can read here. It says they were slain with the sword. Some examples of that were Jezebel. She cut off the prophets of the Lord. She had them executed. Had all the prophets executed with the sword. That was in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Another example is in 1 Samuel 22. We saw 85 priests of the Lord were slain by the hand of Doeg by King Saul. Just terrible people being cut down and massacred. It says they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. These are those who gave up everything to follow God, even to the point of having to give up their normal clothes and just wear animal skins. Many prophets we saw of the old actually wore animal skins as their covering. And they did this as a show of denying the pleasures of this life. We saw that with Elijah. We saw that in Zechariah, 2 Kings, Isaiah. These were those that denied the pleasures of life. They were driven out of society. They were rejected. And they were rejected even the pleasures of human clothes, but yet they wore animal skins. We saw John the Baptist, he did that. He wore camel skins. So all these could have recanted their faith and accepted the luxury of clothing and the niceties of this life, but instead they chose rather to suffer and wander about in animal skins. Verse 38, if you go on down, it says, they wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. So these were those that just gave up everything to follow God and to suffer affliction for God and not accept the passing pleasures of sin in this world. These were the true pilgrims who sojourned on the earth. We saw that in earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, that they were seeking a homeland whose builder and maker is God. That's what the patriarchs did, and that's, I believe, what anyone who did this, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and in dens and caves, and they were seeking a homeland whose builder and maker is God. Elijah, we know he lived by the brook and God took care of him. Obadiah hid 150 prophets in caves in 1 Kings 18. Elijah, he also hid in a cave as well. David, we saw him hid in a cave, 2 Samuel 23. So multiple instances of people rejecting this life and not accepting the passing pleasures of sin and choosing God and not recanting the name of God. So for thousands of years, the enemy has always hated God's anointed. He's always hated those who align themselves with the Christ. In chapter 11, Paul's giving the Hebrew Christians hope, telling them that to suffer for the name is not something new. We saw many people in the Old Testament here that we just read. They did the same thing. They didn't recant and they suffered for the name. For even the Old Testament saints, they suffered for God, and this is what he's showing the Hebrew Christians, to build their faith and strengthen them, to show that this isn't new. This is something that we need to persevere and endure and push through, and it's only by the grace of God and Jesus Christ that you can do this, because you're looking for an eternal home, an eternal place, an eternal pleasures in Jesus. So this, I want to talk about martyrs, what this means to be a martyr. The word martyr, it's taken on a different name now than it originally started off to be. The word martyr, it's martyreo. It means to witness. And that's the way it started off in the first century. That's the Greek word for martyr, to witness, martyreo. But it took on a different name, a different meaning now, because to be a witness for Jesus Christ meant you also died for Jesus Christ. And so the name slowly changed, you know, through the centuries to, if you're a martyr, you're no longer just a witness, you're a witness that died for what you believe in. And that's, and I think that's something that we need to understand, that we are the light of the world. We're the martyreo. We're witnessing about Jesus Christ. And that could lead us to death in this life, but not to eternal death. That leads us to eternal glory and eternal life in Him. The martyreo is a witness to the world, and that leads to everlasting life. So the Fox's Book of Martyrs and Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History are two excellent books if you want to read about the historical accounts of martyrs from the first century up through the 16th century. They were accounts of the true church who were killed for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And I would encourage you guys to read these, because they are so faith-building. Whenever you see what these men and women endured for the name of Jesus, they build your faith, and then you can apply that to your life. And in many instances, you can say, well, my life's not nearly as bad as that. And you can hold on to that and say, God gave them the grace and the strength to go through that. He can give me the strength to endure what I'm going through. But as I said earlier, in America, we are, I think, quickly approaching some times where we might have to make these decisions, even like these guys did that we just read, where it's a life and death thing. You have to choose to give up this life in order to inherit eternal life. And that's what our Lord said. So in reading these accounts, we can be strengthened for what lies ahead of us. So below, I'm going to give you some examples in your notes of these excerpts of from the 1576 edition of the Fox's Acts and Monuments of the Martyrs. That's what he called it. It's commonly known as the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I actually have a copy. It's an original edition right behind me. This is the 1576 original printing of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a huge book. If you look at this, it is over 2,000 pages, and it is filled with the martyrs who died for Jesus Christ, for professing His name and not recanting, and leading on to eternal life. So this is a precious book for me. It's a big book. I'm just going to give you a couple of excerpts, and I'm actually just going to read the introduction to what John Fox said on why he wrote that book. So this starts on page 3 of his introduction. He says, "After the Jews, then came the heathen emperors of Rome." So at the first century, we saw Paul being persecuted terribly, and many Christians dying. We saw that with the Hebrew Christians in this book of Hebrews, where the Jews were persecuting Christians so terribly bad and killing them for being a witness to Jesus Christ. But then after that, then came the heathen emperors of Rome, because we saw Nero, he came and took over, and he ended up killing the Apostle Paul and many others. So after the Jews, then came the heathen emperors of Rome, who, having the whole power of the world in their hands, did what the world could do to extinguish the name of the Church of Christ. So the devil is trying to wipe out the name of Christ. Not going to happen, and this is why, as we read. So he says, "whose violence continued the space of 300 years." Okay, the heathen emperors continued for 300 years in Rome. Constantine came in, gave him a little bit of reprieve, but then it quickly turned back, and the Roman Catholic Church stepped in, and it created persecutions as well. The Fox's Book of Martyrs goes into all that. So he says, this persecution from the heathen emperors of Rome lasted 300 years, all which while the true Church of Christ was not great in sight of the world. You know, the world looked at the Christians as just, you know, peons, people that were just the terrible dirt, dust of the earth, not worth anything, not great at all. That's this mocking that we talked about. So that's how the world looked at Christians. "But rather was abhorred everywhere, and yet notwithstanding the same small, astounding, wondrous flock so despised in the world, the Lord highly regarded and mightily preserved." For although many then of the Christians did suffer death, yet was their death neither loss to them nor detriment to the church. But the more they suffered, the more their blood increased. So they just persevered and endured through the name of Jesus, and it was not a detriment to the church or either loss to themselves because they were looking for a future hope. The Lord began to show wonderful tokens and bloody marks of his passion as the bloody cross, his nails, spear, and crown of thorns, by the which tokens Almighty God pre-signified what grievous afflictions and bloody persecutions should be, then begin to ensue upon his church for his gospel's sake. So that's, Jesus gave us the example of what it means to accept him as our Savior. He gave us the example of what it means to proclaim and confess the name of Jesus to the world. And it meant death for Jesus, and it could mean death for any of us that proclaim Jesus. Wherein is to be seen what Christian blood has been spilt, what persecutions raised, what tyranny exercised, what torments devised, what treachery used against the poor flock and church of Christ. I do but recite the principal writers and preachers in those days, but how many thousands there were which never bowed their knee to Baal, that is known to God alone. So we look at how big that book is, and he's saying that he's only touching the principal writers and the preachers of those days. How many thousands more were there that didn't bow their knee to Baal? Only God knows, and he is highly exalting them, absolutely. So then we continue on to another section of his introduction. He says, to be short, the martyrs declare to the world what true Christian fortitude is, and what is the right way to conquer, which standeth not in the power of man, but in hope of the resurrection to come. I love those words, because he says those men and women that didn't recant and confessed what the name of Jesus is and confessed the name and was a light to the world, that was true Christian fortitude. And he also says that's the right way to conquer. That doesn't stand in the power of man, as in picking up arms and battling, but yet rather that's the right way to conquer, to confess the name of Jesus, but in hope of the resurrection to come. They did that all because they have a hope in the resurrection to come. Arthur Pink, another great commentator that I love to read, he said, to suffer the hardest things as well as to do the greatest things is all one faith. So we saw that. That's what Paul's laying out here. These courageous acts of faith are, we saw some that went into battle and they were victorious in this life by the hand of God. And then we also saw those who were tormented even unto death. And he says, you know, the hardest things as well as the greatest things, it's all one faith. It's all one faith getting us through that. It is equally ready for both when God shall require, and it is equally effectual in both as God shall strengthen. So the outcome, it's both effectual. Whether you die for Jesus or you're victorious in this life for Jesus, it all has the same effect, and it's a building and moving the kingdom forward. It's here that we then move into verse 38, which I believe is the most moving verse in the entire chapter 11. And he says, of whom the world was not worthy. These men and women who gave their lives for the name of Jesus and for God, proclaiming God and not recanting, it's, Paul says, of whom the world was not even worthy. It's here that God distinguishes his view of excellence and honors the martyrs who gave their life for him. Psalm 16:3 says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. God looks at his children, those who believe in him and in his son. He looks at them as excellent ones. And Paul says that the world is not worthy of the glory that is bestowed when one of those children of God give their life for him. So I was thinking about, what does this mean that the world was not worthy? Well, you know, the world was not worthy whenever God sent his only begotten son into the world because he loved the world. He sent his son to an unworthy world to die for them, to die for their sins. And it's only those who believe in him that they give everlasting life to. So the world is not worthy of the grace of God, is not worthy of the blood of Jesus, and it's not worthy of the blood of his saints who proclaim the name of Jesus. But yet that didn't deter God from sending his son into the world. He did it because they're not worthy. He did that to reconcile his family to himself, and he did it in Christ. And I think that's the way we need to be looking at this, is the world is not worthy for us to give our life for the name of Jesus. But yet that is what it means to be a Christian, to proclaim and be a martyreo, a witness to the name of Jesus. That's this display of grace that Jesus showed, and we need to be showing that as well, because it's through the martyreo, through the testimony, and it could be the testimony of our life, that the world might know Jesus. That's the only way they're going to know Jesus, is if we have this testimony, even unto death, to bring the word of God to this world that's not worthy. The world doesn't deserve it, but you know, we didn't deserve God's grace either, but yet he still, through his love, gave us his son. And that's what we need to be doing, is we need to be offering our love to these people that hate us. They aren't worthy of it, but yet by us being a martyreo to them, they can hear the name of Jesus, and then they can choose if they decide to align themselves with Jesus. That's what Jesus did. It's how we should be walking in this life. In turn, the Father will exalt these martyrs. Anyone who gives their life for his name's sake, he will exalt them unto everlasting life, because Revelation 12:11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, the word of their martyrias, the word of their testimony, and they love not their life even unto death. Those they overcame by the blood, but that overcoming, that didn't result in life in this physical life. That resulted in everlasting life, right? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their martyreos. They were martyred for the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their life even unto death. They loved the blood of the Lamb. They loved Jesus more than they loved their own life. So let's continue Hebrews 11:39-40. And all these, everyone in chapter 11, those that were victorious in this life and those who were victorious in death, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So now Paul wraps up this discourse on faith and includes us, the believers of the New Testament, the New Covenant believers. He includes us with this. All these heroes of faith of the Old Testament, God gave them a good report. He gave them a good testimony, a martyreo. He gave them a testimony. He's witnessing their good faith to all of us. But they still did not receive the promise. Remember, we read verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't receive the promise in this life, but they were assured of them and embraced them and wandered this world looking for a better promise, something, a better home whose builder and maker is God. Why hadn't they received the promise? Well, because the promise had not yet been manifested. It was Jesus whom the promise was given to. We see that in Galatians, whom the promise was given to the seed of Abraham, and that seed is Christ. And that promise of the seed, who is Christ, had not yet manifested in this physical world. So the Messiah had not yet come to pay the price and redeem men and reconcile them unto God, giving them everlasting life. The promise of the Spirit, who gives resurrection life and resurrection power unto eternal life, had not been given to Jesus yet. So let's flip over there. It's Acts 2:32. I want to read that to you, because this tells us what the promise is and how it's distributed to us. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So this tells us right here that the promise that was promised to the seed, who is Christ, is the promise of the Holy Spirit given to Jesus, raising him up out of hell, receiving his glorified body, and exalted to the right hand of the Father to live with him forever. Now he says, now that Jesus has received this promise, now he's pouring out this promise to all those who believe in him. If you go down to verse 32 in Acts 2, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter tells us that if you're baptized into Jesus, Jesus received the promise of the Spirit unto resurrection life and eternal life. And now then through his ministry of reconciliation and his ministry of being the high priest, he is now giving us and bestowing on us his inheritance, his promise of eternal life through the Spirit. So by being in Jesus Christ, we now have opportunity to partake in this same promise. So that's why he says that if we go back to Hebrews 11 now, flip over there. So he says in Hebrews 11, verse 40, God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So God having provided something better for us. So this us that he's talking about, this is the Hebrew Christians. This is all New Testament believers who believe in Christ after the cross. This better thing that he's provided for us is the better covenant, a better hope established on better promises. It's the reconciliation of us to our Father in Christ. Remember, we read that in Corinthians early on, when we started with that. And this could not happen until Christ died and rose again to impart a better covenant of eternal life in him. The promise had to be given to Jesus first for him then to bestow that promise of everlasting life onto those who would believe. So it says here in verse 40, God having provided something better for us. This word provided, having provided, is problepsamenu. That is in the middle voice. It's a participle in the middle voice, meaning God has provided on himself. God has provided himself. The verb is acting on the subject, who is God. He's providing himself. What does that sound like? It sounds like Genesis 22, whenever Abraham's walking up the mount to kill and offer Isaac his son. And Isaac looks and he says, behold, the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That is what's happening here. He says, God, having provided himself as the lamb to take away the sin of the world, he is providing this better thing for us, is he is providing himself. That's what this better thing is. It's him. It's Jesus. God having provided something better for us, that they, that's the Old Testament saints, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This made perfect is teleothosai. It means to be made complete. It's perfect or complete, and it's being made complete in Jesus. Salvation and perfection and completion was made available on the cross. Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 5, 9, Hebrews 7, 28, all point to the perfection or the completion of our salvation was through Jesus on the cross. The Old Testament saints had faith in the Messiah looking forward. Us New Testament saints have faith in the Messiah looking backward, but it all points to the cross. The cross is the focal point. So now after the cross, we are all, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, we're all made perfect together because we're all looking to the cross, which is the accomplished work of Jesus Christ unto salvation. Now, that's why he can say, God having provided something better for us, that's this perfect sacrifice in Jesus on the cross, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, because they aren't made perfect before the cross. We're made perfect after the cross. We're all made perfect together because we're looking at the cross. Now, from this point, we're all made perfect together in Christ Jesus. And when we look forward to the day when we'll be glorified in him forever, all together as the body of Christ, living with him unto everlasting life in him. I want to wrap up by reading Romans 8:35. I think this is such a relevant scripture to end on. Romans 8:35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That sounds like the list we just read, right? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That was, Jesus told us that would happen. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated from God's love because we're in Christ Jesus, and that promise has been bestowed onto us because we're in him. So praise God. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us this special promise, this hope of everlasting life in you, that your Son made it possible that we could inherit this promise of everlasting life, being resurrected from the dead to live eternally with you. Father, we thank you for giving us the courage and the strength to endure anything that might come against us, even if it leads to death in this life. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the martyrio, the testimony of proclaiming Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us that courage and that strength to endure. And we look to you as our hope in everything for a future hope forever with you and in you. In Jesus' name, amen.